The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.
Great to be with you all. It feels so cozy in here with that back part and you all have to all sit up here. This is awesome. So I love being so close to you all. Thank you so much for being here. Just to kind of let you know where we're going, today we are starting off a new sermon series. If you got a bulletin when you came in, the sermon series is called The City of God. We had to shorten that down, so it's going to be 3 weeks instead of four. This is week one. So we're starting that off this morning. So this is a great Sunday to be here. And then after that, we're going to be jumping into the book of Micah, which is typically how we preach at The Well. We walk through books of the Bible. And so we'll have a dig group study to go along with that, a sermon series study guide that we'll hand out on Sundays so you get to take notes. But what I wanted to encourage you today is to be taking notes. If you have something to take notes with, pen, paper, something like that, or your phone, if you can take notes on your phone without hopping onto Facebook in the middle of the sermon too, I would encourage you to do that. There's going to be a lot of content we're going to cover this morning. Over the holidays, my family will sometime, both Kim's family and my family, will do puzzles. They'll bust out puzzles. They'll buy one from the store, and they'll just throw them on the table. And I typically avoid them. And I avoid them for one main reason. It's because once I get involved in the puzzle, I can't get out of it. It's like a trap. And I can't help myself. We'll be up till midnight trying to solve the puzzle. It's really hard to walk away. One of the, puzzles can be varying difficulties, but one of the things that helps when you have a puzzle is to have the box top where you see the picture, right? And so you can actually look at the picture and what it's supposed to be. If you can imagine how difficult it would be to do a puzzle without that, I'm sure you could do it. I'm sure somebody in here probably like hates their life enough to where that's what they do. But that would not be fun. That's not a fun way to do a puzzle without the box top. And I think many times in our lives feel complicated like a puzzle, and we feel like nobody's given us the box top, and we're just trying to put the pieces together. And in fact, I would even take it from a micro level, thinking about your own life and how complicated your own life can seem sometimes. I would even broaden it to say societally, our society feels very fractured and like a puzzle without a box top. We have all sorts of different points of views and perspectives and different truth claims out there, and it seems like we just can't get along. We don't agree on facts. We have fact checkers and all this kind of stuff, right? And so we have a very complex, convoluted, and confused society. And this is kind of how it feels today. My argument, my conviction as a Christian pastor, of course, is that God has given us the box top. He has given us his truth to help us navigate these times. This is part of that. The Word of God, the Bible, is what we need. Ultimately, we need Jesus Christ to put the pieces of life back together. And my argument is not just that we have what we need, but we need to go back to the blueprint itself. That's why we have to start with creation. We must start with how God designed the world. In order to put the pieces of the puzzle of your life and our world back together, we have to go back to creation. We cannot just go to the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We have to go back to the beginning of the story. Unfortunately, many times when we preach the gospel, when we remember the good news that God saves sinners, our gospel that we believe is a very truncated gospel. We want to focus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, central to our faith. We want to focus on those two things, but we want to ignore the other things. And what we end up doing is ignoring huge realities about the Christian worldview, about the Christian faith. And so we don't equip each other, we don't equip the body, and we don't preach a gospel that's comprehensive. We just want to focus on the part where Jesus died for your sin and how you can be made a new creation in Christ, how Jesus rose from the dead, which is all true. And, do not hear me trying to minimize those realities. Those are central realities. But what we don't do is we don't then provide a comprehensive narrative to people that explains the world. Do you sense kind of that tension? A lot of us kind of want to settle in for a gospel that's very like, Jesus died for your sins, repent and be made a new creation, which in itself is controversial, right? And so that's a big move for us in evangelism. But then what we forget is we overlook a biblical worldview. And it's like if we gave people the puzzle pieces without the edges so that they can never fill it out. They can never complete it and they don't know how to fill it out. And then we wonder why people walk away from the faith. It's because they don't see Christianity, the Christian worldview, the Bible, as giving them solutions and answers to the biggest problems of our world. And so what we want to do is we want to invite them into the city of God. This was a phrase that Augustine used to describe what it's like to be a Christian, that we're part of a city, the city of God. And what we want to do is we want to invite people into the city of God, inviting them into the orders, the structures, the rules that govern God's world. The reason that the church and many Christians have forgotten, the reason our world is so fragmented is because many people have forgotten that grace restores nature. That's kind of the big theme throughout this sermon series, that grace restores nature. Instead, what you hear from many times from Christians and others is that creation is bad, creation is wrong, creation is something to be overcome, that grace obliterates nature. And what we want to argue in this sermon series is that actually grace restores nature. I want to just make this applicable right up front in the sermon series and right on the top of the sermon. It seems like every month at this point, I'm talking with somebody, whether it's another pastor in another town or a person at our church, who's trying to figure out how to love their neighbor well. And one of the ways they're trying to figure out how to love their neighbor well is when their neighbor is transgender. Okay. And so I'm in regular conversations with people who are like, how do I love my neighbor? Which if we're all Christians in here, if you're not, this is kind of a Christian ethic. We want to love our neighbors, right? That's what we're trying to do well. And so we try to think, hey, how do I love my neighbor well? And so we'll talk about it and we try to think wisely and discerningly about that kind of thing. But oftentimes what happens is Christians want to avoid the beautiful realities of God's created order in preaching the gospel, right? We want to avoid the beautiful realities of male and female and just focus on the cross. It said that we should just preach Christ crucified and not worry about that other stuff. And I believe this is a fatal mistake in evangelism. It's a fatal mistake in loving your neighbor. I think it's a huge missed opportunity. It leads people to the conclusion that Jesus is like a spiritual vitamin, that if you just take this spiritual vitamin, your life will be complete. And that's not what Jesus claims to be. He claims to be Lord and Savior over all. And so our contention is that we have to remember our story. And so that's why on the bulletin or in the sermon series that you'll see creation, fall, redemption, consummation, I'll kind of talk about those this morning. This is the Christian story. Stories have a powerful impact on the way you and I live, whether it's a family story, a family legacy, a story of a country, a nation, a people. Stories shape the way you live. And so as Christians, we have to remember, what is our story? We are not merely individuals who just happen to work and live in a similar geographic vicinity. If we are in Christ, we are part of a story of cosmic redemption, meaning Christ is claiming lordship over everything, not just merely the state of your soul as an individual, over everything. And that changes things. We can't settle for a story which the Bible doesn't teach, where Christ died and lives today, but nothing's really changed. The public death of Jesus Christ has public implications. He didn't die behind a veil. He died publicly on a hill for all to see, and that demands a public response. It's not done in secret. And so in this sermon series, what we're going to do is explore the implications of the gospel story of cosmic redemption for our world today. Here's the big idea this morning. Jesus taught we are to seek first his kingdom, right? He taught that to us. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. What many Christians have settled for instead, they've taken that and they said we should seek first the cross. We should seek first the cross. Now, those two things aren't opposed to one another. It's not like they're opposites. But we've reduced the kingdom to just the cross. And many of us want to just focus on the cross. Let's just focus on the cross. Let's talk about justification by faith through grace. Let's just talk about that. And that's what's most important. And then we don't talk about kingdom implications for our world. We don't talk about kingdom implications for our lives. And our argument is going to be our gospel is too small. Because God doesn't just redeem people individually. He redeems the world to himself. He wants systems to be reformed. He wants cities to be changed. He wants nations to be shaped by gospel truth, by a biblical worldview. And you and I, we want that too. Now, our world is going about it in all sorts of strange ways, but we want that too, because we believe that Christianity is the answer to the world's problems. He currently rules. We're to transform the city. This involves issues of worldview. So many of us, just going to say it again, many of us want a gospel that's limited just to individual salvation and not cosmic redemption. And here's how it plays out. There's four chapters. This is where, if you want to take notes, we've talked about this as well before, but you might have forgotten it. We also talk about it in our Essentials class, which is coming up. We talk about the four chapters of the gospel story. Here's the four chapters: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And each chapter has a crucial question that every human ever born tries to answer. Okay? Creation is the question, why are we here? Why are we here? Every person is wondering why we're here. Why are we here? The second one, fall, what went wrong? What went wrong? Most people can acknowledge that something's wrong in the world, right? Everyone can acknowledge that things are not perfect, at least, right? And if you've been through tragedy, you know that's putting it lightly. The third, redemption, how do we make it right? How do we make it right? How do we set what went wrong right? And then the fourth, consummation, where are we going? What's the point? So what about all this? Many Christians are stuck in the middle two. What went wrong and how do we make it right? What went wrong? How do we make it right? Why? Why are they stuck in these two? Well, it was easier to be stuck in these two. In fact, if you read like any church history, if you read people from prior to like the 20th century, they were kind of focused on these two because kind of this, the world that was shaped then was kind of this idea of Christendom where everyone kind of believed in God, had some semblance of like Jesus, all this kind of stuff. It was shaped by Christianity. And so now we read those people, we read Luther and such, and now we try to do the same thing today. We try to focus on the middle too. But now we don't live in a world like that. In fact, I would say sometimes our focus on those two, those middle two, those two questions where we say, what went wrong and how do we make it right? Those are more shaped by American Christianity and like pragmatism, like just what works. Just tell me what works. How do I solve my problems? Like I want sermons that are practical, that help me be a better dad, help me be a better business leader. We want to focus on those two things. And so Christianity becomes an exercise in pragmatism. Now, pragmatism, that's a big word, and I'll explain it. It just means when you try to make a decision in life, your biggest question is what works? What works? Right? And even in our evangelism, well, that's a strategy you can use. You can ask people, how's that going for you? Right? If people express a certain belief, how's that going for you? How is your life being shaped by that? And what are the ramifications? So it's not pragmatism, we should just toss it out. But when that becomes the only way we process Christianity, we're missing some big realities. We're missing some big realities. If everything is currently ruled by Jesus, which is the implication of Christ's lordship, then guess what? The world should fall in line. That's the claim of Christ. The world should fall in line. The big theme of the Bible is the lordship of God over everything. Creation and nature belong to the Lord, and he has seen fit to redeem it and restore it by his grace. The cross does not obliterate nature, it restores it. Let's look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 1 and 2 are wildly important for Christians. It would be hard to overstate how important. And I think oftentimes, because it's only two chapters before sin enters the world, we kind of overlook it because there's like hundreds of chapters later, right? But these two chapters establish that everything was made by God and everything was good. This is where we get the question of why we're here. Why we're here is because God made the world. That question is all throughout the Bible, but its source material is here. Here's the bottom line. If we do not get God's norms and patterns for creation, for how humanity is supposed to work, then our world is going to hell real fast. If we just abandon those, if we just think that we can overlook those, that those are some kind of add-ons to Christianity, and even worse, they get in the way of evangelism, right? We are leading people not to Christ. We are leading people away from a biblical worldview. We will squander the world that God has made. And this is the way of life apart from God. Think of it this way. We typically live very ungrateful lives. Comedians love to kind of pinpoint this. The way I think about it is with indoor plumbing and how most of like the world didn't have that. And now we just assume it's like normal until like you lose your house or something like that, right? Even in our new church building, we're having to like update all the plumbing and that kind of thing so we can have people in it. But that's a modern invention. And we live kind of this assumptive life of convenience and with technology and indoor plumbing, where we live very ungrateful lives, very entitled lives many times. And that's my argument with the way God has made the world. We just assume a lot of realities about the way the world works instead of praising God. Creation matters because it serves as a blueprint for human flourishing. It is the box top of the puzzle. It shows us what life is all about. God made mankind, male and female, in his image. Every person, male and female. That right there runs into huge worldview implications, does it not? Right? That's a very, I guess it's controversial nowadays to say that. But that runs right into issues regarding gender and sexuality. Not only that, but every person from conception to grave is worthy of dignity and respect. Why? Because every person is made in the image of God. People, every person, every life is valuable. Not only that, but people are made in the image of God, not animals. We have a higher status than animals in God's universe. It always makes me chuckle when people are like, will point to like primates or other animals and say, see, they do this, and this is why humans do this. Or like the fact that a dolphin can like do a puzzle. It's like, that's great. Like, you know, make them build a building. Like they haven't, you know, we shouldn't be taking our cues for human purpose from animals. We should be taking our cues for human purpose from God, our creator, because that's going to lead to a better world. But we weren't just made with dignity. That's one thing. We're made with purpose. We were made with dignity and value. We're also given a purpose. We were made to have what? Dominion. Dominion. Our job is to take the earth and to improve upon the raw materials that God has given us. We are to rule over creation. I want to put it two ways. One, you're not going to like. One, you're probably going to like. One, we are to dominate the world. We are to dominate. And that's immediately, I don't like that. The other way, we are to steward creation. You know, we can put it that way, right? Both get at a central reality that humankind is meant to go out, cultivate and create and build and civilize and create societies for human flourishing. That's what we were meant to do. They get at the same idea. Christians are the original environmentalists in this way because God tells us how to care for the environment. Now we get a lot of radical ideas about how to care for the environment, like getting rid of people. That's insane. That's anti-biblical, right? But we should reclaim the reality that Christians are supposed to be the ones that care about God's world. Because material reality, God's world is good. It's real good. And he designed it that way. And so we should care about it. The creational reality also has societal implications. We are made to have dominion and to subdue every living thing. We are made to conserve and to cultivate. We're to take the beauty of the garden and expand it all throughout the world. There's a book I'm going to have a few quotes from. It's called Creation Regained. I would highly recommend it to you. There's another book called Total Truth by Nancy Piercy. We're actually having her come out to Denver February 20th. And she's going to talk on issues related to sexuality, abortion, transgenderism. And we're asking her to do that, so I don't have to, right? But it's going to be great. It's going to be in Denver. And I want you all to be there because these are huge issues in our world today. And she's going to address them from a biblical worldview. But this book particularly I've been reading in preparation for this sermon series. And so I'm going to throw a few quotes up as we go throughout the sermon today from this book. Here's this first one. The human race will fill the earth with its own kind, and it will form the earth for its own kind. From now on, the development of the created earth will be societal and cultural in nature. In a single word, the task ahead is civilization. That's what people were designed to do. That's what Christians should take and go with, right? And this is contrary to a lot of versions of Christianity, because we're used to thinking of the world as something that's just like going to burn up in the end. That's not the biblical worldview. That's not at all how we should think of it. We are made to have a relationship with God, representing his ways in the world. And our relationship with God will always be tied to community, to a society. It will not just be a personal relationship with Jesus. It will shape the nations. Here's another one from Al Walters. God's ordinances also extend to the structures of society, to the world of art, to business, to commerce. Do you see how radically different this is from than most of the way we were taught in Christianity? Was like, you have the church and spiritual things, and those are really the important things in life. And then all that other stuff, your tech job and you know, anything else you do in the world, it's not as important. What really is important is the money you make from that and then give to world missions, right? And that's what a lot of us were taught. And I think that's wildly anti-biblical. It devalues humanity. It's a horrible anthropology. It looks at the creation mandate and just kind of throws it out the window. Your job matters to God. Your vocation matters to God. The way society and commerce and business is done matters to God. Now, of course, on this side of the fall, which we'll cover next week, these things get corrupted. Just read Romans 1. You'll see how it gets corrupted. We're blind in many ways to God's plans, his norms, how he established reality. That's why we need God's word to illuminate the blueprint. I was going to try to riff on it in my own way, but this quote is just too good. And so I just wanted to read it to us. The revelation of God's will in Scripture is like a verbal explanation that an architect gives to an incompetent builder who has forgotten how to read the blueprint. Without the explanation, the builder is at a loss, able to puzzle out in general terms what the blueprint indicates, but in the dark about some of the most basic features of its style and design, or even whether it is to be a house, a factory, or a barn. And that's the way our world goes about trying to navigate the creation mandate apart from the word of God. God is Lord of all. There's not one aspect over creation which he does not rule. And this is a very different perspective than most Christians have. Many of us have the idea that we're like intruders into the world and we're the ones who are odd. And there's no doubt that the world views you as odd nowadays if you're a Christian. If you claim that Jesus Christ lives today in the flesh in heaven, he took flesh into heaven, your coworker is going to think you're weird. Like, there's no way around it, right? But I think we need to have a different view of our identity in Christ and how the church should operate. Instead of us being outsiders, it's everyone else who is outsiders to God's norms. If Jesus rules and reigns today, which he does, then Jesus is in charge. And if you're connected to Christ, you are part of the ruling regime in the world. And anyone who's not part of that ruling regime is the odd one. That's a very different perspective. There are two different Christian responses to reality, and only one is biblical. You can act like your God is not the sovereign ruler of the universe who expects all people to worship him. Or you can pretend that Christianity is just like another option, like what sweater are you going to wear when it's cold outside? These visions for missions and evangelism are radically different and lead to radically different places for the faith, for your family, for society. Think of it this way. Imagine you're in France after World War II, and all throughout the time you're in France, you're a civilian, and it's been occupied by the Nazis. It's been brutal, absolutely awful. And finally, the Allies have come and liberated your country. So now you're in free country, right? You're no longer ruled by evil people. Now new people are in charge. A new government's being installed that cares about freedom and dignity, and like taking care of people and like not taking them to concentration camps, right? This is a much better system. And so now you're free. You've been free. There's a new ruling regime in place. Well, how foolish would it be if you lived as if that were not true? Because if that new ruling regime is in place, you don't need to fear Nazis anymore. Like, they may still be out there somewhere, like hiding their beliefs, but you don't need to live as if like, oh, we got to make sure we don't offend them. We got to make sure we don't get in trouble. We got to make sure we don't say the wrong thing, otherwise we'll be sent to prison. That is not how we would live. We would live as free people. Like, they're out. The old ruler's gone. The new ruler's in charge. That's the way we view Christ ruling over everything right now. Christ rules over all. Jesus rules over everything today. He is Lord, Savior, King. But many Christians are acting like this is still in dispute. Like, this is still a controversial idea. There is no disputed territory over which Christ does not claim mine, my ways. Instead, a lot of us, and you can riff off this idea, this kind of illustration of like an ambassador in another country. We get this idea that like somehow like we're the American ambassador to Russia. And so we're in Russia. And so we represent a different kingdom in Russia, right? And so we've got to like make sure we keep the peace. and speak for the interest of our kingdom in Russia, but we got to make sure we don't start a war. We got to like keep everything kind of in line and make sure things go well. That's not a Christian vision of cultural engagement. That's not what we represent as Christians. We represent the Lord of all. So what does that mean for us today? Well, creation matters because not only does it tell us why we're here, but where things are going. We are to be a city on a hill. We're to build civilization, cultivate virtue society-wide, starting with ourselves, because that's what God intended in creation. Humanity is supposed to fill the earth and subdue it. This is a God-established pattern. Men, particularly men, how many of you want to leave a mark on this world? Any other man kind of resonate with that? I see a few hands getting raised, right? We want to leave a mark on the world. We want to leave a legacy after us. We want to make the world generally a better place. We want to do things that change things. We want to increase opportunity. We want more prosperity and provision for our kids. That is a God-given design. You were designed to do that. All people were designed to do that. You were made to do that, but because of sin and without Christ, those desires become perverted and self-serving instead of God glorifying. That is what the creation mandate is about. It validates that desire to do something with your life. That is what is restored in disciple-making. The Great Commission and making disciples is not a mentorship program. It's a nation-building commission. And it's reflective of the creation mandate. The mandate isn't just a salvation mandate. It's a kingdom mandate. It's a creation mandate. When Christ does, when he dies for us and rises again, he's restoring creation. There's another thinker. I reference thinkers not to, just to kind of like pique your interest in these people. So there's this guy named Herman Bovink. He's a Dutch theologian. Really curious case what happened in the Netherlands. You had Abraham Kuyper, who was the prime minister and also a Christian and also a pastor. Really important Christian, but you had Herman Bovink, and Bovink was like the guy that like had all the thoughts. So he wrote all the books, and Kuyper was out there like being the public figure, but they both worked together. So when you read Herman Bovink, you get a lot of Kuyper's kind of worldview distilled already, but he said this: the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead is conclusive proof that Christianity does not adopt a hostile attitude toward anything human or natural, but intends only to deliver creation from all that is sinful and to sanctify it completely. And then Al Walter says this: creation is itself no less value than grace, because sin does not belong to the substance of creation, but is a deformation of that which exists. God can still love the world in spite of the corruption brought about by sin. Creation matters. It's valuable and good. The material world matters. Your creatureliness matters. It's valuable. Not only is it valuable, it's good. You feeling tired? That's not a problem. Like, that's good. Like, go rest. Go take a nap. Like, that's a creaturely thing. You needing sleep. You needing food and air. Your dependency on things is good. These are not curses. These are normal things that God validates in creation. Good food is a godly thing. The sun on your face is a blessing from God. You admiring the beauty of your spouse is God honoring. You dressing up and taking care of your body is good. Your gender is a gift. Your gender is not a thing to be overcome. The material world that God has made is good. And you, as God made you, is good. Your body is good. It may be affected by sin. It may be corrupted by sin. There may be disease. There may be all sorts of chemical imbalances, whatever it is. Those things are not good. But the way God established creation is good and valuable. Think of hard work. There's like norms in creation that God established for us to obey. And I want to use the example of hard work. Typically, the kind of like proverbial wisdom is if you work hard at something, it will generally go better than if you don't work hard at something, right? That's so blaringly obvious, but it's like designed by God that if we put in hard work, it will generally go well. One of the things that we challenge people with in church often is you're going to get out of it what you put into it. If you invest in a church and you really like show up, serve, and you get involved and try to get to know other people, in general, you're going to enjoy it more. Like in general, you're going to get to know, and God designed the world to work that way. That's not just some like accident, like, wow, what in the world? How did that happen? Like, that's a norm for life. That's what God established. Christians should take that norm, submit to it, and multiply it. And that's just one of the many ways that God made the world. God made the world to work in such a way that when a man and a woman get married and have children, and then those parents stay married with that child in the home, generally, that child is going to have better outcomes in life. Like, that's like statistically plain. And that's not some like sociological, like, whoa, like, how did that happen? Although that's like what sociologists will do. So say, look, better outcomes if these are the circumstances. That's designed by God. Like that's a good thing. That's a norm that God established that we should kind of submit to. It's not some sociological anomaly. It's by God's design. Because when we go against creation and we go against God's created norms, we go against God himself. So where does this take us? So what? Creation matters because grace restores nature. The incarnation is like a huge justification that Christianity is not just about some feelings, some beliefs. It's not just cognitive. It's not just rational. It's not just some feeling in here. It's about the material world. Christ didn't come as a spirit. The Son of God took on flesh. Grace does not overcome nature. It restores nature. I want to speak as plainly as possible without being needlessly offensive. Okay? The lies that are coming after the creational norms and patterns of God's world could not be more obvious than over the last 6 years. They're getting worse, in fact. Just this week, January 7th in Canada, which we're not Canadian, so you know, you could claim it doesn't really matter, but in Canada, they're passing bills that would outlaw teaching about God's created norms for gender and sexuality. So that now, if you teach that and you evangelize from that perspective, you're liable to go to jail. And so next week, Canadian pastors, all sorts of tribes, are getting together to with a single voice, call out not only God's norms from Genesis 1 for male and female, but also call out the government for going against it and for trying to penalize the Christian worldview. If you think that kind of stuff isn't going to come our way, then I don't know how to help you. Like, that's happening in our schools, in all sorts of businesses. You're being asked to submit to all sorts of very strange notions of reality that would have made no sense to anyone from a prior generation. It's wicked. And if you believe that hiding what God's word says about reality and his creational patterns for marriage, for children, for gender, as good for the world, you're wildly misguided. If you think that hiding those is going to lead to more human flourishing, it's quite the opposite. It's going to lead to more destruction. It's going to lead to more evil. And you're wildly misguided because you believe yourself smarter than God. You think that somehow, if you avoid saying the truth about reality, that somehow more people will be saved. It's not how that works. They won't even understand salvation because they won't understand how good God's world is. Jesus says in Luke 9:26 this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and what? My words." Not just him, his words, what Jesus taught. "Of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I don't think any Christian in here would say, "I want Jesus to be ashamed of me." That's not a goal that we have, right? We want the Father to look at us and say, "My servant, with whom I am well pleased." But Jesus clearly says, if we're ashamed of what God's word says about reality, then the Son of God will be ashamed of us. If we are ashamed of how God made the world, do you think Jesus will be proud of you? This world that he has made. This is our Father's world. Jesus Christ is in charge right now. He rules and reigns right now. And we should behave like it. We should stop apologizing for it. We should speak plainly. And it's going to take courage and faith and conviction in Christ. We have to preach the gospel, the whole gospel, the cosmic redemption of Christ. And if you don't get this, we're not going to be very effective in the coming days at evangelism. We're going to keep paring down the Christian worldview until it's acceptable and tolerable to a world that hates God. The biblical norms regarding men, women, marriage, children, work, the environment, are not ancillary throwaway ideas like, oh, we just don't need to talk about that. They're crucial, fundamental for human flourishing. I've even heard some Christians who view these foundational truths as distractions from the real work of the church, which is evangelism. That is so sad. Real evangelism is about preaching the comprehensive story of God. We open our lives up to a host of sinful beliefs, patterns, behaviors, if we discard and just cut away parts of the Bible. It's like, have you ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? Does anyone know what that is? Where like he would read the Bible and he would like, I don't like that part. And he would cut it out. I mean, at least he's honest about it. Most of us, we just don't even read that part, right? We would just ignore it. But at least he completely cut it out. You can't do that. That's not the faith that was handed down to us. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, not a spiritual vitamin you take. He rules over your life, over everything right now. And he commands all people to come and repent. We are part of that story. The world is crying out and declares the glory of God. Day to day pours out speech. The trees clap their hands. You ever think about that when the wind blows through a tree? It's the trees clapping their hands, displaying the glory of God. The seas, they roar, declaring how great our God is. The skies shine forth at sunrise and sunset, the beauty of the Lord. The birds, they sing his praise. Creation is groaning for deliverance, as Romans 8 says. And we have to preach a gospel in which grace restores nature. To fail to preach this gospel with its cosmic implications will not lead to greater human flourishing. Because we're just preaching the cross, it will actually lead to greater suffering and pain for more people. It will lead to more chaos for our city and for our society, for our schools, for our businesses, for everyone. It will lead to more destruction for your neighbors, for our families. And many of you who might be in here know this already if you're not a Christian. You know this. You're looking around going like, things are not good. Things are not going well, right? And maybe you're even open to the idea that, you know what, maybe it would be better if there were some kind of common belief system. Maybe it would be better if there were some kind of cohesive set of beliefs. You see this in thinkers like Jordan Peterson, Barry Weiss, other secular thinkers who are definitely not Christian. Well, Jordan Peterson might be, but not sure yet. But you get these secular thinkers who are like going like, hey, maybe life was better when like it was just kind of Christian everywhere, right? Maybe that's you in this place. But you will also have to come to the conclusion that it's Christ or nothing. You don't just get to borrow from a Christian worldview just because you want things to settle down. The great pedigree and heritage that is now being squandered, that was built on the Christian worldview is the only thing that can solve that puzzle. It's either Christ or nothing. Or as another pastor I've heard says, Christ or chaos, you pick. We must be a church that proclaims the great news that grace restores nature. If we fail to do this, we will not transform our city and fulfill the creation mandate. If we do this, we will see our city flourish. We will see marriages and children. We'll see businesses grow. We'll see good laws passed. We will see Boulder, dare I say Boulder, become a city on a hill, as Jesus wants for all cities. That is the prayer that our church has for this city and this county. You can be part of fulfilling that mandate by turning to Christ today. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, that it's always true, that it's always good, and you're always right. And I pray that in my soul, when I read your word and I don't know what to do with it, it puzzles me, I pray that I would come to you in prayer, that I would humble myself. When I feel perplexed and confused, that God, I would be found faithful because you are faithful. And I pray for all of us in here as we wrestle with big questions about our lives. Questions that we really want to do well. We want to love people well. We want to obey your word. We want to preach a full gospel, but many of us were scared. We're not sure of the consequences if we speak truth, your truth. God, I pray that you would make us a courageous people. Make the well known to be a courageous church. Not trying to pick a bunch of fights that don't need to be picked, but standing for your truth. Because we believe your truth leads to greater human flourishing. God, we want to be a church that fulfills your creation mandate as much as we can in our time, by just doing simple things, God. We want to love each other well. We want to love our kids well. We want to start families and start businesses and be good coworkers and bosses and employees. God, we want to do the simple things well. So please give us the grace to do that. And God, I pray where we lack belief in the gospel, that God, you would help our unbelief. Grow us up into maturity, God. Let us be a city on a hill in a town that needs your light. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. For resources and information on how you can support our mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.